17. We started this last week, and what you see in John chapter 17 is an instance where Jesus Christ himself prays. And there's a lot of people who teach this as the Lord's Prayer in the sense that it's a chance of him praying, yes. I'm in there, folks. Have a seat. In John chapter 17. Now, we looked last week at verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And of course, one of the things with understanding and following Jesus Christ is understand, first of all, that God gave him power over all flesh. And if there's something that, is grieving you, God's not answering prayer, sickness or something of that sort, keep in mind, it's not because the Lord doesn't have power over it. God does things for his purposes, his honor, his glory. And as we're going to see in the 11 o'clock, God has thoughts of peace towards his people. It's not that God sits there and plots these horrible little things and you're all pawns on some big board and he's, going to hurt people where he can or whatever. And that's just not what God is. But at the same time, keep in mind, he has power over all flesh. And if he didn't, why would we pray to him? Why would we pray that people get well? Why would we pray that things happen? And we pray because we believe he does have that power. Now it goes on, it says in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And of course, there, you can't make eternal life any more simple than what it's been made right there. What is eternal life? To know God and Jesus Christ who he sent. There it is. You're just not going to get any more simple. And it goes back to this thing that Solomon wrote. He said this, he says, I know that God hath made man upright, but man hath sought out many inventions. And of course, the history of mankind, the history of the world is the history of the inventions of man. Things that men have done to thrust themselves out. A lot of times people talk to me in the sense of that I have a religion, and I tell them I don't have a religion. What I have is a grasp on history, okay? What is the history? The history is God made the world, okay? That's history, okay? That's not some religious ideal somewhere. That's history, and we can trace it back and go back far enough and find God making the world. That's history. What else is history? History, a man by the name of Jesus Christ came to this earth. That's history, okay? What else is history? He was crucified. That's history. He was raised again from the dead. That's history. Okay, I know those things. And in knowing those things, God has given me eternal life. You say, well, why did he just give it to you? Why didn't he give it to others? He gave the command that the whole world know that. That everybody know that. There's never been a person he didn't want not to know that. But the thing is, what have men done? Men have sought out many, many inventions. They've sought them out. And put them out there. And that's just what the history of the world is. People have taken Jesus and made a religion out of him. Take 3 steps towards Rome, 4 towards Mecca, bow now, this kind of thing. That's not what Jesus was about. That's not what he was. He was about knowing the truth and the truth making you free. If your Christianity encumbers you, has you all tied up in knots, no liberty, made it miserable with everybody you know. I'm not sure that you're listening to the Jesus Christ of this Bible. He said, you take my yoke upon you. Okay, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. And, for me to have received Jesus Christ was really to have lost the burdens that sin put upon me. And oh, did it put burdens upon me. It shackled me in depression and misery and the sins that I did, it wasn't just a matter, so often as a child I had this concept that You know, if I looked at a dirty picture somewhere, an angel was going, no, no, naughty, naughty, or something of that sort. And no, I learned that when I looked at those things, that they degraded me, and just turned me into something that I didn't want to be, and perverted my natural desires. And when the day came that God should give me a wife, that already has perverted my mind and such, and the naturalness of it was infringed and lost upon because of what I'd done. And that if I just listened to God all along, that wouldn't have happened to me. And those bruises that I bear, I wouldn't have had to bear them. I wouldn't have had to have those bruises. And I thank God for the salvation of Jesus Christ, where he can come. And it's not just some theoretical thing where he comes and you know, waves a wand over you or something. It's where he actually comes in and changes your very nature. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I often ask people who are converted under my ministry, wouldn't it have been cruel if God had left you like you were? Wouldn't it have been cruel? And they so often say yes. Just because their thinking and their emotions were so at war with them. And you know, emotions can get cancer themselves. You know what cancer is? When your own body starts fighting itself. Your emotions can get cancerous. They begin to fight you and they begin to hurt you and such. And Jesus Christ wants to give you the truth and make you free. Well, boy, that's not killing you. It's not hurting you anymore. Now it goes on, he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And again, that's history. Okay, what was the work God gave him to do? To come down, to preach the gospel, preach the good news, to manifest himself as the Messiah to Israel. And he says, I've finished that. That's history. This is a history lesson we're looking at here. Then he says in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now there's a good statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the verses that I particularly love in the Word of God, it's 1 Corinthians 1:9, and the Apostle Paul says, and he hath called us into the fellowship of his own Son, Jesus Christ. So what do you mean by that? Well, have you ever seen two people maybe sitting at a table, good fellowship together, good company together, or whatever else, and just enjoying each other's company? And I don't know if you ever had it where you sat down with them and you could tell right away you were interrupting something. You know, it's a little uncomfortable. You're interrupting something. And living like I used to live, more than once I'd sit down and just my presence interrupted things. You know, just, it wasn't pleasant to have me around. It wasn't pleasant for my family to have me around. It wasn't pleasant and such. And it interrupted things. And here's God who has had a fellowship, the Father with Jesus Christ through all eternity, with the Holy Ghost through all eternity, and perfect love, perfect fellowship one with another, always going on in that sense. And they called you into that fellowship. Come on, sit with us. Come on, be in that table. Come on and partake with us. Come and know us, okay? Called us to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here Jesus Christ says, he says, Father, glorify thou me with that glory that I had with thee before the world was. What was that glory? Well, it's described that when seraphim saw him, they just fall on their faces and they worship him and call out and praise him it's their very nature to do that, and that angels hush when they walk by, and it's glorious to see them. Well, that's one of the things Jesus Christ gave up in what we call the incarnation. In other words, when being made flesh, this is something he gave up for that. So though he were rich, the Apostle Paul says, he was made poor for our sakes. Okay? He humbled himself, and it came down as just a simple man on this earth. And from the moment he was born, the curse of the Gentiles was upon him. What do you mean by that? Under Jewish law, you weren't allowed to be counted in the census. You realize he's the very reason he's born in Bethlehem is he's brought there to be counted in the census. From the moment he's born, he's counted. And the moment he dies, he's counted. It says he was counted amongst the transgressors, okay? Numbered amongst them. And so it is birth and his death counted in Gentile censuses and such. But he gave up that glory, gave all of that up. And but what he's asking, his prayer is now, give it back. Glorify thou me with that glory which I had with thee before the world was. Give that back to me. And again, you know, in my early days of salvation and getting used to walking with the God of Israel, getting used to walking with Jesus Christ, and it didn't come natural to me to walk that way. And, you know, I was a profane person with my mouth and, you know, just many habits and such that were grievous to God and had to be purged out of my life. And even you can't just get rid of all that. You can't just wake up one night on and be a goody two-shoes or something. You know, each one of those was a painful process of God purging those things from my life. And not just purging, but he's got to replace it with something. And everything he ever replaced it with was better. You know, it was something really good. And again, it's that process isn't something where you wake up one morning and there's pixie dust sprinkled on you and it's all happened. No, it's a long, slow process of one by one, God taking these things and purging them and getting them out and then replacing them with something new and putting those in there. And I guess it's one of those things that that understanding this, that God wants to take the people that he saved and glorify them with Jesus Christ. Okay? He wants to do that, but he's going to do it here on this earth first and train you and teach you. And it's, anybody think that training's a pleasant process? No, it never is. The fruit of training's pleasant. Okay? You know, those two boys standing here, they look back on this week and it was wonderful to them. You know, they went through their week of Civil Air Patrol training. But each one would tell you the first couple nights were very hard, okay? They'd probably tell you they cried, okay? You're all alone in their bunk and no one there. And, you know, you just feel so sorry for yourself or whatever else and cry. And then when it's all over, you look back. And, of course, you're never going to tell anybody you cried. You're standing there and it's wonderful. And, you know, a lot of things the Lord's trained me in, I've cried like a baby. Just to be honest with you, you know, it's just too hard and why do I have to go through this and such. And yet there's no substitute. There's no getting out of it. There's no, there is no other way. God's just got to train people and things, you know, little bit by little bit. But he says this here, verse 5, "Oh, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, for the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And again, this idea of what was Jesus Christ before? He was glorified. He was God, okay? And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? And there's nothing that was made that was not made by him. Everything was made by him. But then, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." Okay? It's not what it used to be. It's something different now. Okay? It's flesh, but it's the Word. So much so that you know what the Apostle John said? He said this in 1 John. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes," did they see his spirit? "Which we have heard with our ears, our hands have handled." What did they handle? They handled his flesh of the Word of life. And they said that was from the beginning. But I find the time when his flesh was born. How could that be from the beginning? It's because it's the Word. It's been made flesh. It's been changed. It's something different. To understand the incarnation, you have to understand, first of all, everything. In fact, medical doctors write about this sometimes. What does a woman give in the birthing process? Okay. Well, she's going to give a certain amount of chromosomes. A man's going to give a certain amount of chromosomes. There's certain things that come from the man, certain things that come from the woman. One of the great things to study in Jesus Christ is when you study those attributes that are deity in him, they are those attributes that come from the Father. And when you study those attributes in him that are flesh, those are the attributes that come from the woman. That's why the Apostle Paul says he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay? And yet the Apostle Paul says he had the blood of God. Okay? So there he stands. Hast thou seen me, Philip? Thou hast seen the Father. So imagine taking the eternal word, which has always existed, always been there, the creator of all things, the maker of the ends of the earth, and overshadowing a virgin of the lineage of David so that she's impregnated miraculously. So that egg that's is her and all that lineage of David there now is taken with the very seed of God, and what grows from that now is God manifest in the flesh. Okay? What spirit does he have? The same spirit he's had all through eternity. What soul does he have? The same soul he's had all through eternity. But he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, he said in that Old Testament, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Okay? What is that body? This is the body of Jesus Christ. It's the body of the Messiah. And he has stood on this earth. And you know what it was prophesied about him in the book of Isaiah? It said that he should have no form nor comeliness, that when we see him, we should desire him. Okay? So if you saw that ruddy old Jew walking down the street in Palestine and such, you would never say to yourself, boy, I wish the movie directors were here. Boy, they could cast a movie with that guy. Okay? You'd have never said that.
Amen.
Okay? If you'd been walking in your village and seen him walking with a couple of tools for carpentry or something like that, you'd have looked at him and just... it wouldn't have been any of your heart beating and wishing that guy could be a leader or something like that. Nothing of that sort. And yet, imagine what it would have been like to have been a carpenter in those days. Imagine what the tools were. Imagine what it would be to plane a board. And you're trying to smooth it out. Imagine what it was just trying to cut a board. Okay? Imagine what it was like trying to nail a board. Imagine how expensive just a nail would be, how rare iron was, and what it would cost and such. And it says this in the book of Luke. He grew in stature and wisdom. Okay? He grew in those things. And so the thing is, do you think the first time that Joseph ever put a board into his hands in a plane, that board looked perfect when it was done? No. It's not wrong because of a sin nature. It's just wrong because his hands have to be trained. Okay? He's a man. He's a human being. Okay? He's got to be trained to do it. It's not like suddenly he stood there. You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. We had this idea of this halo around him and him touching things and, you know, everything being wonderful. And there's all these stories of the miracles of the baby of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing of that sort. Okay? His hand had to be trained. You realize somewhere there was a board in the Middle East that the creator of the ends of the earth did wrong. But he didn't do it wrong because of sin. He just did it wrong because he's got to be trained like any other man. Okay? He's got to be trained like any other person to do this. But can you imagine what his hands must have been like? Imagine what his forearms must have been like. This is a man who walked into his father's house and saw an unauthorized flea market. And it says he sat down outside the house and he plaited a whip. How long would it take you? And it says a whip of many throngs, okay? How long would it take you to sit down and make one of those? Imagine people walking by. What's he doing? Okay? Wonder what he's doing. You know, it said the day, later on, I'll say the day of vengeance is in my heart. But right now, it's just the zeal of my father's house that beat me up. And then he goes in and he kicks the tables over. And then it says he stands there and he suffered no man to pass through. What kind of a man can do that? Okay? You know what that's the equivalent of? Go to a flea market sometime with a couple of bikers around, a couple of ex-sheriff deputies or something like, go kick the tables over. All right? Let's say that nobody had guns. Just go kick them over. See how long you last. See how long you make it. You know what it says? No man durst walk through. What kind of a man is this? This is the same man that laid down and let Roman soldiers nail his hands. This is the same man that told Peter, put your sword away. Okay? Not time for that now. But this is the same one that the book of Isaiah talks about him coming back. And it says, the day of vengeance is in my heart. You ever have people tell you, well, if God's so perfect, how come little kids are being hurt? How come there's old ladies that are starving? If God's so perfect, why are these things going on? The day of vengeance is in my heart. There'll come a day he'll take care of all that. Okay? God didn't plan the world to be that way. This is one something where God said, well, I want the world to be. God never intended the world to be that way. This is the design and the engineering of men. This is what men have wrought upon the earth. This is where men, contrary to all the laws of God and everything that God could have ever taught men. Now let me tell you something. Never been perfect men, never been a perfect society, never been a perfect nation or anything of that sort. Any group of people you find, you know, for example, take George Washington. To me, he's a hero. But I know if you go to college today, they're going to take and find his colonoscopy reports and such and show you those bad sides of him and everything like that. That's how they teach history today. You know, they go and find the bad in everybody and teach it that way. And, you know, and take all the heroism out of everybody except for leftist heroes. And those are the only ones that stand with halos or whatever. But, you know, all the others are taught as horrible, rotten people. And you know what the point is? They are horrible and rotten. The Bible says God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did good. He said, no, not one. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. That's God's looking down at the earth. But at the same time, there have been men on this earth who have walked with more nobility than other men have. Have walked a little straighter, walked a little truer, and how? Well, years ago, I asked my father a question. My father, a good man, but at one point he finally rejected, Bible teaching and such, and he'd grown up in a Methodist church about the time when the Methodists were beginning to accept alternative ways of thinking and such. Ended up joining the Roman Catholic Church, raised us within it in an honorable way, nothing dishonorable, in an honorable way, raised us. But the thing is, when I finally became saved and born again, and I'm trying to, and just talk to him some of my reasoning, I just said to him, I said, Dad, why is it this? Why is it that the good nations on the earth, what do you mean by the good nations? You know, the nations where you can go today and not be oppressed for your religion, the nations where you can go today and maybe have a hope of investing your money and doing well, and a hardworking man can do well, what nations are those? Nations like the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Sweden, Holland, you know, that develop these kind of things. Why is it that those nations, their forms of government were designed by people back in the 16 and 1700s that believed they were created by God and that the Bible was true? Amen. And the nations that are oppressive today and terrible to people and hurting people are the ones that believe that Darwinism is true. They believe Marxism is true. How come it is? And I remember my father being stunned by that question because he thought about, oh my goodness. Well, you know what? By their fruits ye shall know them. Do you realize those men, just in a fear of God and establishing country? And are we saying these men are perfect? No, I'm not saying these men are perfect. If you'd gone back there, you'd have found flaws and everything else. But you know what? They built a government for imperfect people. They say build a government where imperfect people could do the least amount to hurt your life. These other people build a government where perfect people could run your life and then could never find the perfect people. You know, when I first got to Vermont back in 1985, and I was in a little village that had just torn down its church because no one had used it for a long time, and it was just common ground there, and they just torn it down. And a lot of animosity over having torn it down. But it was an eyesore. It was becoming a safety issue or whatever. Nobody had used it for a long time. And the man who tore it down, a lot of people were angry with him and such, and he became fairly regular when I went there and finally went there and began preaching and such. But, you know, the Vermonters were about a generation ahead of us. Just to give you an idea, I got there in 1984. In 1985, Jesse Jackson had won the presidential primary. You know, that just gives you an idea. And, you know, their way of thinking. Bernie Sanders was the mayor of Burlington at that time. And you know, and they're just, it was a state just wholly given over to secularism and things of that sort. And just common to find whole towns with no church whatsoever functioning. And if you did find a church, chances are it was an old Congregationalist one that had a lesbian minister. And I'm not being exaggerated. I'm not. I'm just telling you what was there, okay? And such. And so when I went there and began to teach amongst these people, and I would mingle by going out and haying with them and picking corn with them in the morning and such, $2 an hour, you know, and go out there and do that. And there'd be times I'd just be preaching in the field, and I'd have to say to the farmer, you know, we need to get back to work. But they'd be fascinated asking these Bible questions and such. And I'll never forget one of them, Brian Houghton, saying this. At 30 years old, a dairy farmer, he decided to go to college. Didn't know if he wanted to be a dairy farmer. And he began to mingle with these kids 10 years younger than him and such. And of course, like anybody, wanted to fit in and such. And we were talking, and he told me this. He says, you know, I hear all these arguments in the college about whether royalty, communism, socialism, fascism, capitalism, you know, democracy, how should a country be run? And he says, I thought about it, and he said, I thought to myself, you know, any one of those systems would work if good people ran it. And he said that and realizing, oh, we have a government designed because nobody's good. We have a government designed where people can't have that kind of power. The Congress in the United States shall have no power to abridge the freedom of speech. You know, the government of the United States, you know, the rights, the need of a militia is so strong that it shall not abridge the right to carry arms. And each of these things established in there. Why? Because it knew that men are by nature evil and will oppress one another. And so those nations that did that, it's fascinating, they're the same nations that believe this book that we're looking at right here and then establish that. But go anywhere where people haven't believed this book and it's hell on this earth. It's awful. So Jesus Christ is saying to the Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Okay? And then he says, well, let's go on to verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He's praying here for the apostles. Okay? I've given my word to them. Now again, what am I dealing with? I'm dealing with history. These are men who received the words of this man, Jesus Christ, and they had them. God gave them to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has kept them. They have this word. And then it says in verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They've known that. They've seen that. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Okay? Now, one of the first questions I had to ask myself when it came to this thing of, am I going to believe the Bible or not believe the Bible? When I first began to read the Bible, I did it in secret. And I've often told people I was living two lives, not out of hypocrisy, but just experimenting. You know, I remember I was living in Europe at the time, and I'd go down to the beaches and hang out with the reprobates, I don't know what else they're called. You know, the morals on European beaches are low and such. And hanging out in the bars, but I would come back and I'd take a Bible and in the privacy of my room, I'd sit and read that Bible and wonder at it and such. And, you know, the question comes, am I going to believe this book? I mean, there were intriguing things in it, but are you going to believe it? Am I actually going to believe what this says? And, of course, I was like most young men at that time. I fancied myself at quite a mind, you know. I was really quite sure that given time, I could solve the problems. I couldn't solve my own problems, but I was sure I could solve everybody else's. And, you know, I'd have made a great government bureaucrat, all right? Sure that I could run your life, but I can't run my own, all right? And
But, you know, reading it, and, you know, then one of the issues that began to bother me is this. How accurate is this Bible? Okay? You know, is it even accurate? Well, there, you know, one of the places I remember reading in Leviticus 26, and it talked about what God would do for Israel if they obeyed him, and then what he would do to them if they didn't obey him. And that was one of the first places God opened my eyes. Why? Because at that time, I used to read everything about the nation of Israel, you know, the modern Israel and such. One of my best friends, his parents were concentration camp victims and survivors. And the first time his mother ever told him the story of her capture, I was in the room with him. That gives you an idea. You know, it's the first time he's ever hearing the story of their arrest and her parents being shot while they're hiding in the woods and such. And I'm sitting there in the room with them while they're talking. So, you know, to me, the issue of the Jew is a fairly close one to my heart and such. And I'm reading this in Leviticus, and it's talking about when you're in favor with God, how one of you will chase 100. And I'm thinking, you know, the 67 war, the 72 war just happened and such. I'm thinking, wow, this really happened. But it says, when you're not in favor with me, 100 of you will run from one. And I'm thinking of the great pogroms all through Europe and the horrible things that went on at that time. And thought to myself, boy, this Bible predicted all that. And I remember thinking about this Bible predicted it. You know what the problem was? I was still reading the Good News for Modern Man Bible. But even in that they couldn't hide that. Even in that Bible, they couldn't hide it. And, you know, and I began to ask questions, and somebody gave me a New American Standard Bible. I remember that. And I began to read that. And I read through that 1.5 times. I read through the Good News for Modern Man 4 times. 1.5 times through the New American Standard. And just up there in a barracks and reading these things and such. And then somebody gave me a King James Bible. And I've never regretted that. Number one, I've come to the conclusion it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Okay? Not a matter, it's not that somewhere I'm looking through this, trying to squint and see maybe through here back into history what it might have said at one time. No, Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, W-O-R-D-S, they will never pass away. There will never be a time when the words of God aren't there on this earth somewhere for you. So the question is, where are they? Okay? Somebody asked that question over the weekend on the internet, and I answered back to him, and I just said this. He promised he'd preserve them. Isaiah 59:21. Thus saith the Lord, the words that I have put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, from henceforth and forever, saith the Lord. So where are they? Okay. Well, just pick up any new version of the Bible anywhere. Any. Of the 120, 30, or 40 that's out there. And all of them will tell you they're not sure. Just read the editorial statements in the beginning. Read to the margin. We're not sure if this verse should be in there, if that one should be in there. There's only one Bible that even says it is it. Okay? There's only one that even says it. Okay? And then you have to ask yourself, is it so? And that took me a couple of years to determine, is that really so? Is this really what God wants me to hear? I came to that conclusion again. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you now for this chance to be here in the house of God. And I do pray now that you would bless the services at 11 o'clock. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
That's
Amy's got a pin on here and I can't figure it out for loving her money.
When she gets up here, Tanya, would you tell it's still running? I can't make the pin work.
Okay.
Yeah.